Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. And we'll be ending or concluding chapter 14 here this morning by looking at verses 26 through 40 of chapter 14. So 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. Now imagine going into a church and the service begins, and as it begins, it just goes from one confusing thing to one more even confusing thing. And so at one moment, you know, everyone is singing, and it's quite a sound of rejoicing you hear. But then in the next moment, two or three people, all of a sudden, they get up and start speaking in a different language. Yet, as all this is happening, no one really quite knows what language is being spoken or what words are being said. And yet, everyone around you is kind of acting like, well, this is kind of normal. This is another Sunday of church. Then, to add to all that, as you are here and experiencing all these things, someone gets up and they start running up and down the aisles in the midst of the service. And then all of a sudden, a person next to you, they fall on the floor. And then another person in the front, oh man, they fall on the floor too. And then people everywhere are falling on the floor. And so you're wondering, okay, well, this is different. And then someone comes up to the pulpit and they start speaking. And so now you think to yourself, okay, now here's something I know. Thankfully, I get this. This will be a sermon and I can hopefully understand what's going to be said here. But then you find out that's not the sermon. So that person sits down and then someone else comes up and starts saying something else. And next, out of nowhere, a song breaks out. And a few people at this song, they start weeping and howling and being very loud, while others are going around jumping and dancing as well. Now, to your relief, in the midst of this kind of picture, first time coming to this church, someone finally comes up and they give a firm exhortation for everyone just to calm down. But just as he finishes, someone yells out in the midst of the congregation, "Don't listen to him. He's hindering the spirit. Ignore him." And then at that, it just breaks all out evermore into all sorts of wildness and craziness after that. Now, setting that before you, maybe going to a church like that, some of you may have actually experienced that. Been in a church where you've not only imagined it, but now you're actually thinking about, well, yeah, when I went there, that's exactly what happened. You know, I've visited churches and I've been to churches that have done that too, and I've seen something to that degree. Well, the church of Corinth, they were not quite like that. Like we might see that today, but here, Paul, in these verses, he is addressing that in a church that would look something even like that. Disorder in the gathering of believers, in the gathering of the saints. And so his exhortation in these verses is, don't hinder the spirit. He doesn't say that, like the guy who was like, well, wait, all this chaos, you know, if you say stop doing that, you're hindering the spirit. Paul's exhortation wouldn't be that guy's exhortation. He would say, in the midst of that church, it's by the power of the Spirit that you need to see that that disorder is not good. But what is good is spirit-empowered, self-denying order, grounded in the love of Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at and will be setting before us here this morning. So to see this, let's look here, starting there with verse 26. May the Spirit of God illuminate his word and help us as we read and take to heart his word this morning. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, at this point, in 1 Corinthians, you might be somewhat disenchanted. It has been three chapters, and we are still talking about spiritual gifts, right? Now, you're right, in part. I mean, these last three chapters have been that. They've been about spiritual gifts. So we've seen that, and we've recognized that. But they've also been marinated, and they have been absolutely saturated with the gospel as well. There has been this deep, Christ-centered heartbeat to every single one of these chapters. Chapters 12 through this chapter. And so in saying that, if all that you have seen is spiritual gifts, which isn't wrong, we have seen that this last few weeks and however long it's been. So you're right, but you need to look deeper as well. And that's what Paul is aiming at as well, to help you see and to go deeper as the body of Christ. And so, yes, right, when you go outside, you can see the tree there. But Paul's saying, see the tree, but don't miss the roots. Or even, don't miss what the tree is rooted in. And that is what Paul is after. And that is what Paul has been after. What you and I and us as a church are to be rooted in. And we are to be rooted in this. We are to be rooted in Christ. We are to be rooted in the love of Christ. And we are to walk and to be rooted in the power of Christ. That is how that tree does not look dead, but it looks alive. That is how that tree bears fruit to the glory of God. And it will not bear fruit if it's rooted in anything else other than Christ himself. And this is how he got here, Paul. And now he makes this point, first point this morning in your notes, that this is to be an ordered gathering. This is to be an ordered gathering. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that it be ordered? And I think many of you already know kind of pragmatically that order matters, right? I mean, many of you are very logical thinkers. You like to think things through very carefully, point by point. Well, you get that order matters. But why is Paul, why is he making such a big deal about order? Well, we'll see many reasons that he gives. But at its heart is a people that are driven by the gospel. a people that are driven by love. And so we might not think of it this way, but a disordered gathering is contrary to that. It is contrary to love. It is contrary to considering the other person sitting next to you and asking yourself, how am I aiming at building up, encouraging, pointing them to Jesus Christ? Like, this whole thing isn't primarily even about me. It's about Him and about Christ and God and the glory of God. And so Paul is asking us and calling us to consider these things. And so here, this is a word against selfishness. It's a word against our inclination, my inclination, your inclination, not to consider others. You know, over the years, I've heard people say things like this, and maybe you have too, and I would probably guarantee you have. I'm not so bad. We're not so bad, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, of course, you're going to go to the most extreme example possible, right? Well, I haven't done that. Well, to that, I would say, yeah, you may not have done that, you may not have done this, you may not have murdered, and honestly, you're right. We are not so bad. We're actually very bad. We're even much worse than you can possibly even imagine. And friends, we don't need to kind of coat this and sugarcoat it. When you look at history, the picture isn't of like cuddly little Care Bears, right? Is that what we see? Is that how what we see of history and of time? I mean, as you go back, what do we find? Over and over and over again, it is ugly. And it's very ugly. Millions and millions. Killed, war, death, famine, genocide, dictators, tyrants, and so on. It's ugly. We need not fool ourselves to think otherwise. Sin is ugly. And how ugly sin can be. But that's not the way that we are to be as the church. You see, in Christ, what God did when you became a believer in Jesus is He gave you something. He gave you a new heart, a heart of flesh. Where you were once dead, now you are alive. And the Spirit of a living God is in you. And what He did is He made you His. You are His child. You belong to Him. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to America. You don't belong to all sorts of things. You don't belong to the philosophies and ideas of this age. You belong to Christ. And so you are to live for Christ. And your life belongs to Christ. And so we are to be a holy people in the midst of an unholy world. And so we are to see ourselves that way. Yet, what was going on here among the Corinthians is things were really awfully disordered among their gathering. And in that way, it was contrary to love. It was contrary to Christ and to the gospel in this. And so Paul, he says in verse 26, What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson or teaching, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And so the Corinthians, they might not have been as bad as the church that we started with here this morning. People running down the aisles and everything else, falling down and weeping and all these things like that. But there is a reason Paul is saying all of this. You see, selfishness and pride and preference was a problem when they gathered. And we're seeing it here, and Paul is addressing it here. He's addressing not just on the surface level of prophecy and tongues. He's addressing the heart of the matter, which was selfishness, preference for me. And what I like to do or like to say. And man, I mean, how applicable is that across every spectrum of our life? Well, we so set forth our preferences as convictions. When God says, well, no, 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 I have called you to love and to a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying love. Your preferences are about you, not about me. So Paul's calling all these things out here. And he aims to remedy this. And he gives directions for those. This is sub-point under the first point. Directions for those with the gifts of tongues and prophecy. So he gives directions for those with the gifts of tongues and prophecy. And so the Corinthians, they took pride in their spiritual gifts. And I think you've gotten that over these last few weeks. They really do take pride in their gifts, and they have elevated certain gifts above other gifts, especially tongues, right? Now, I used to be an avid fan of boxing. Not to say I wouldn't be today, it's just haven't watched it or kept up with it. Well, if you know boxing, and I think even if you don't know boxing, you're going to know who this is. You know Muhammad Ali, right? Well, he was, wow, an incredible boxer. World-renowned boxer. And he would go around saying what? I am the greatest, right? And, of course, it was kind of comical, especially if you go back and you look at all the videos and interviews and everything else as he's saying all these things. And so, as he said that, I am the greatest, well, he made a lot of people mad. So if he wasn't, if probably even people who weren't even thinking about boxing and were now thinking about boxing. Well, unlike many others who might have said the same thing within boxing, arguably, Muhammad Ali probably was one of the greatest boxers in all of history. Well, the Corinthians, they were going around saying, you know what's the greatest? Tongues. Tongues are the greatest. You know, we love tongues. Whoever speaks in tongues, they are the greatest. But Paul has made clear, you know what? They really aren't. And so Paul dispels all of that here, and really from chapters 12 through 14. Tongues aren't the greatest. Prophecy is better, but it still isn't the greatest. What is the greatest? And you know it. Like Tyler read from 1 Corinthians 13 a moment ago. The greatest of these is love. Love. That's why, friends, you're wondering, well, where is Jesus in this? Where's the gospel? Where's Christ-centered, Christ-exalting use of the spiritual gifts? Well, there it is. 1 Corinthians 13 is serving as this center that is impacting the entirety of the letter with Christ at the forefront. He is the example, the exemplification of love and of the kind of love we are to have. This self-giving, self-sacrificial love. There's the greatest. The greatest of these is love. And so Paul, he is calling for a Christ-rooted, remember the tree? Rooted in Christ. Love rod. How does that happen? How does love come out of the tree? Christ. And a spirit empowered, still centered on Jesus. All that, he's saying, you need a Christ-rooted, love-wrought, spirit-empowered order. That's what I'm calling you to, Corinthian church. That's why he gives these directions. And so he tells them then, under the directions, another point in your notes, he tells them that tongues need an interpreter. Verses 27 and 28. So remember what he said a moment ago. Back in verses 6 through 13. without knowing what someone is saying, like someone who's speaking in tongues, by tongues, other languages, it's not good. That's not helpful. He's saying, church, you get up and you start speaking in tongues, that is not good. You need to have someone saying what in the world you're talking about. Like in that example at the beginning, someone just gets up, two or three, starts speaking in tongues. That's not okay. That's disorder. That's not how the Spirit is calling them to work and calling them to do and what they're calling them to do. And he's saying that's not helpful. Why? Because it's not for the good of the body. Love. No interpreter. If there's no one there to interpret the tongues, then he says, well, friend, you need to, if no one's there to tell, like say what you're, explain and translate what you're saying in that other language, you just need to remain quiet. Don't say anything. And so he says that, interlaced with his Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered love, and he makes this point too. So whether someone is speaking in tongues or prophecies, all is to be done in order. Second subpoint under the direction. So whether someone is speaking in tongues or prophesying, all is to be done in order. So whoever is speaking, each one is to speak in turn. Now that's plain enough. I don't think you have to think about that real hard to see that's what he's saying. But the question again is why? And the answer again is it's because and it's for the good of the body of Christ so that people can hear, they can understand, and they can learn and so be encouraged. Now remember, both of those gifts were revelatory gifts. And I mean that in the highest sense. Like if someone gets up and speaks in tongues or someone speaks in prophecy, God has revealed something to them such that we could come and they could say, thus says the Lord. And there's not like this question mark. I wonder if that's, you know, in regard to that specific prophecy. Now there's an act we're supposed to have in this. But just see that, the revelatory gifts. And at this time in the church, they didn't have this, right? And so prophets and those who could speak in tongues, they mattered immensely. And so someone would get up and they had a word from the Lord, and it was from the Lord. And they would say it and they would hear from God himself at that moment. So you can see how important that was. But prophets, they could be wrong as well. You're like, well, wait a minute. You remember there is a such thing as false prophets, right? And there are. And so what Paul, he encourages them to do is he says, and he tells them to do, is that the you need to weigh, there need to be those there that will weigh what is said, like good Bereans. And you remember those in Acts, the Bereans? What did they do? That's right. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Luke, this is what he says of the Bereans. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. I mean, we could just sit right there for a moment, right? Are you receiving the word right now with all eagerness? Well, that's what they were doing. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's what you're to do too. That's what we're to do, is we are to examine the scriptures. Because we don't, in my estimation, prophets and tongues have ceased. And so what we have now is we have the final full word of God here. And so we have God's word to weigh what is being said. And we are to weigh what is being said. So in the midst of their gathering, if God, and this is just practically, we're looking at what God's word says here. If God brought about a revelation to a prophet, you know, maybe they're sitting there, God actually tells them, and maybe they make a motion or something like, I've got something to say, you know, and they would have their turn to speak. Now, all of that is plain enough. Yet, at the same time, it wasn't so plain, was it? I mean, you're reading that and you're thinking, well, yeah, that's obvious. Wouldn't you kind of just do that? And the answer is no, the Corinthians were not doing that. And just, you need to see in this how often we need things like this that just seem obvious at the time, but really are not so obvious. And we need things that are plain, plain Jane, to combat ourselves. Combat self and selfishness and the warring desires of our own hearts. I mean, how many people you can look on the outside and maybe you see something glaringly obvious, something that they need to grow in, but they don't see it, right? We need that. We need that, each one of us. The plain things, well, as some have said, are the main things, but the plain things is what we need to be kind of setting forth with one another, even setting these things forward. Maybe perhaps we're blind on as we are wrestling and combating against self and selfishness and our own desires. And so Paul, he calls them to have an ordered gathering, an ordered worship, and he roots this in God, right? As he says there in verse 33. And this is another point here under the first one. God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. And so he says in verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now this is a correction to all sorts of distorted views of God in their day and in our day. You know, wild displays of this or of that among churches. It's not this. It's not applying and exhibiting 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. Chaos in a service is not this. Instead, God is calling us to consider, as we're weighing all these things, as we're considering these things, as one person gets up, another person gets up, there's no order. Selfishness is reigning. He's asking and calling us to consider, what is the impulse behind our actions and behind our words? Is it just really about you? Is it about self? Is it about self-aggrandizement? Like, I just want people to hear me. I have important things to say. I'm an important person. Do you know what I've done in my life? How successful I have been? You've got to hear from me. Self-aggrandizement. Or is it even power? Is that what is behind it? I've got to have my way, and I've got to have it now. I've got to have power, and if I don't get it, well, I'm going to exhibit that power. So what is it? What's behind your actions and words? Let me just say this, and this is what Paul is getting at here. Disorder and strife are not marks of God's work. Right? What God does when he's at work is he unites. The Spirit of God brings believers together. And when he does that, he doesn't just do it around anything. And that right there is something worth asking. What exactly are we uniting around? You know, people will really unite almost around anything. You know, I heard this a couple of years ago, but there are actually these pen conferences, like pen conferences. Did you know that? How many of you want to go to a pen conference? Yeah, right? Well, those exist. And people unite around pens, right? So really, people will unite around anything, but that's not what we are to unite around, right? We're not to unite just around anything and everything. What we are to unite around is Christ at every single level, through whom we have peace and we know the God of peace. That's why, as I've said before, you know, so often we can have more in common with a believer, even if they, somehow, some way they've made it in North Korea and survived, we can have more in common with them than with our next door neighbor who does not know Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of that believer, and Christ is the one who unites us. And so the question then for us is that what we're about? Is that what is uniting us? And let me just tell you, when that happens, when God does something like that, it's not us. That is the fruit of the gospel, right? The tree that is producing the fruit, it's not you. It's not me. It's what it's rooted in. It's Christ. That's how that happens. And that's how it sets forth this beautiful, radiant, glorious picture that as people see it, they say, I want that and I want to be part of that. Now, in saying all that, that doesn't mean that we don't need correction at times, right? Which is what Paul's doing here with these believers. They needed correction. God is disciplining his children even as he's doing here with the Corinthians. God is a God of peace, a God of order. And part of that order is this next point. Not second point, still under the first point, is wives are to honor the created order. Wives are to honor the created order. So verses 33 through 35, let's be honest, they seem like they come out of left field, don't they? We're talking about prophecy and tongues, and now he's talking about wives. They seem like they're out of left field, but they're not. So if you remember, back in chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, as perhaps confusing as those verses were, or how difficult they might have been to understand, head coverings and worship and all, as he said all that there, the point there in chapter 11, verse 2 through 16, is the point here also. And what is that point? God's created order, his authority structures within the family, they still exist. They haven't gone anywhere. Even right now, today. Now, while our culture definitely huffs at this, and maybe you are too right now, and I would just urge you, if that's why you're huffing, you need to ask why you're huffing. Paul, what he's doing is he's looking back at what the law says. Now, that's confusing. The law, what is he talking about? He says it in verse 34, the law. But by the law, what he's talking about is Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. He's looking back at how God, he created everything, and he created man, and then he created woman, and he placed man as a spiritual leader over his wife, over his family. Not to be a tyrant, that's sin. That's why we often huff at this. It's because we see those sinful expressions, but not to be a tyrant, not to be domineering, and not to be abusive. But as part of God's sovereign plans and purposes, and to reflect what? The gospel. That's how important it is. To reflect the gospel in your family, to reflect the gospel in your marriages, to reflect the gospel through husbands and through wives that love Christ and they love the gospel of Christ. And so there, among the Corinthians gathering, what was going on? Well, wives were likely interrupting the service and they were asking questions, maybe even challenging their husbands. And so Paul, he calls them to seek to find their answer in private. Now, as you hear all that, again, what is center stage for Paul? Love. Consider He's saying, consider the good of others. Consider God's created order. Honor God. Honor your husband. Honor the body. And so chaos, all those verses, all that order, chaos is not the answer. And so with prophecy in tongues now, in my estimation, being no more, because Ephesians 2:20, that the gospel was built on the foundation of the prophets or the apostles and prophets, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In view of that, that foundation has been laid. What might this look like, applying these verses, look like in a service like this one? Well, it means we need to ask now, and even before now, like yesterday, are you coming ready to hear the word of the Lord? Are you coming ready to hear the word of the Lord? You know, at least as Baptists, we aren't talking about prophecy in tongues and how that might work within this service. Now, there's some that may still say they are continuing, but for us, we ask, how are we centering, in view of Revelation, how are we centering this service primarily upon God and upon Christ, upon the gospel, and upon God's final word for these last days? That's the question we ask, and church, the church has asked throughout church history. As Hebrews says, long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, that's right now, from Christ till now, until he returns, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So we are right to ask, so what of Christ this morning? What of the gospel? Right now, are you hearing Jesus this morning? Are you hearing the words of Christ in these words? Because these are the words of Christ. Through the Spirit of Christ. This morning, if you think this is just boring, you're like, order, what? Well, then you're saying Jesus is boring. And his words are boring. If you have not heard Christ this morning, it's because you're not listening to Christ this morning. There is a reason that we place the pulpit here. We have come to worship and to hear from the living God. And that is what this is. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so as we come to this gathering, there is to be an intentionality in us. An intentionality in you, a readiness, an eagerness to listen, an exertion, an effort in our listening. I want to hear what God has to say. Like the Bereans, being good Bereans, they eagerly receive the word. And so right now, this is instruction. This is exhortation. This is God's word from a dying man to dying men and women. It's a call for you and all here and now. If you don't know Christ, you need to see that you need him. He is not far off. And his words are not far off either. They're right here for us this morning. You want revelation in the relativistic age? You have revelation. God is speaking this morning, and he is saying Christ is the Savior of the world. And that through faith in him, you can know God himself right now. And so we need to ask ourselves, are you coming ready to hear God in the Word of God? But then also ask yourself, are you coming ready to build up the body? Are you coming ready to build up the body? this gathering, the church, it is not a me. Like a me. It is an us, a people. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, it says, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, you and I, we're to come every Sunday ready to do that. Ready to do what? Ready to encourage. It's not just me. It's not just Dennis and Faith and Khalifa and Tyler that are doing the encouraging. It is you who are doing that too. You come and are to come Sunday after Sunday, aiming to build up, aiming to spur on those around you here in this gathering. You know, truthfully, even your being here does that. Have you ever thought of that? That your presence encourages and builds up others. You know, I remember some years ago now, and I think I've told you this before, but I just can't get over this. I remember hearing of a brother in Christ who had cancer, and it was terminal, and it was not good. He was not doing good. I mean, his death was imminent. And yet, the Lord's day came. And he came. And he came in a wheelchair, but he came. And I can't tell you what encouragement and what an encouragement his presence was to all the believers there. Can you imagine that? He's within days of passing on, and he's coming to be with the body of Christ. I'm coming to worship my Lord. But then also even, what an encouragement they were to him as he stood right in the precipice of glory. These brothers and sisters around him, loving him, and saying, keep going, brother. Keep looking to Jesus. You're almost there. So friends, order isn't putting God in a box, nor is it a hindrance to the Spirit of God. Instead, as Paul says lastly here, point two briefly, biblical-driven order within the church gathering is a mark of the Spirit. Biblical-driven order within the church gathering is a mark of the Spirit. And so Paul, he ends here saying, yes, you might be prophesying and all in tongues and all these things, but the Spirit of God is behind this. Like my words, I'm writing to you right now. The Spirit of God is behind my words. Yes, prophesy. Don't forbid tongues, but hear the Spirit of Christ right now and let all be done in order. Now, as you hear this and as you've heard this morning, I want to warn you, especially as Americans, as we hear order, how pragmatism and how self can so quickly get in our way here. As you hear this, it's not, okay, we need to have order. Where's Robert's rules? Where's that? You know, we don't do that and say, well, you know, let's just go ahead and put this over here. Let's put the gospel over here, and let's just follow Robert's rules of order, or whatever it is, whatever order it might be. That's not what we are to do. We don't put the gospel in a corner, but we always keep it in hand. It is the root. It is what we're drawing from for everything. Order, or just see this. In hearing of order, this is not another angle for Pharisaism. Order is not tantamount to dry and lifeless and heartless. God is a God of order, but this is not a call to a sort of Pharisaical exactness that leaves the gospel in the dust. And so to that, what this is this is a call to Christ-exalting, word-hearkening, gospel-declaring order. Order that makes Christ and His Word beautiful in this gathering. That you see it, you feel it. As people are broken, as they're struggling, you see it. Order that casts selfishness aside. Self-sacrificial order that the Spirit uses to call us to examine and consider our own selves and our own hearts. And this is what James chapter 3 does when it says this. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the kind of gospel order, the beauty that we are to embody. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just tell you, the Spirit of God is in that. So as we close out this chapter, take a moment and consider this even right now. Consider your own heart this morning. Consider your own life this morning. And first and foremost, you need to ask, do you know Christ? You're going to consider your heart. You need to consider that. And then second, what's driving you? What's driving this? What's driving us? Consider the gospel. Consider your own soul this morning. Consider how the Lord is calling us, each of us, to embrace this self-denying, beautiful gospel picture this morning, right now. He is calling you, and He's calling me and all of us to die, that Christ might be seen and exalted among us. Let's pray. Father, we come and we pray, Lord. We pray in need. We pray, as we have seen in these words, even convicting us, our own selfishness, our own tendency to just make it about us. Lord, help us to see that You're calling us to be different. Help us to see Christ in these words and to even hear You, Lord, through these words. Father, just pray, help us to come and to respond as those who have heard from You today and have heard You calling them to action, call to change, call to repentance and faith in Christ. I call for self to die and Christ to be exalted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.